Good morning.
Yes.
One thing we all love to do is to find something that we consider to be relatively cheap, but still high quality. We are all suckers for a bargain, right? The best kind of bargain is the kind where you already think something is good value, and then you take it to the till, and it turns out to be even cheaper than you thought, and that's like a great day. Just on the other day, my wife Liz went on a shopping trip with her mum and had a moment like this. She went into a shop called something like Jojo Mama Baby. I don't actually know how you pronounce it, but it's like the leading brand for little kids. And Liz didn't realise that they had a special sale on for members that day. And of course, she's a member, whatever that means. And she had been emailed about this sale, but had forgotten about it. And then it was like, you go in, they give you a scratch card to members only. And whatever number you get is the percentage of discount that you get on in the shop. And guess what? She got like 50%, which is the highest one. And it means you get 50% off anything in the shop. And the most you'd normally get in a shop like that is like 20%. So 50% is amazing. And she bought some changing bag or something, which would normally be 60 quid, and obviously got it for 30 quid. It's one of those moments. So some things are relatively cheap and good quality. More often, we use the expression, well, you get what you pay for. And that goes both ways. So something might be cheap and rubbish, like anything in the bargain bucket. Don't be deceived by the word bargain. It's in the bucket for a reason. Or something might be expensive but worth it. I remember when I was at uni, and after experimenting with some cheaper washing up liquids, I soon found that Fairy liquid was relatively expensive but well worth it, because it genuinely lasted much longer. The cheap stuff is a false economy. Fairy liquid, relatively pricey, but top quality. You get what you pay for. And some things end up being more expensive than you thought they were going to be, and in the end, not really worth it. So a car could be an example of this. You know, you maybe have bought a car before for what you thought was a reasonable price, and then you add the tax and insurance and cost of fuel, and it's not as good economically as you thought, and then maybe it breaks down, you have to spend loads of money on it that you hadn't anticipated. And in the end, it's not been worth it. And some things, and this is the last one, some things might end up being more costly than you first thought, but then they also prove to be way better than you first thought, such that even though it was more expensive than you originally realised, it's still easily worth it. And I don't know, holidays could be an example of this. So holidays, you budget for a holiday and then you realise all the stuff, the transport, the accommodation, the spending money, it adds up to more than you thought. But then you have the holiday and you have precious moments and make priceless memories and you think, yeah, it was more expensive than I thought, but it was way more worth it than I thought too. The great cost becomes insignificant next to the memories made. So some things, cheap and great value, like the changing bag. More things are cheap and rubbish or expensive but worth it. You get what you pay for. And some things are more expensive than you thought and not worth it at all. But some things are more expensive than you thought but more worth it than you thought. And here's where I'm going with this, if you're wondering. When you consider the message of Christianity, the gospel that we believe in as a community, the gospel that Christians believe in, it's most like that last one. More expensive than you thought, but more worth it than you thought. In fact, I'd say this. When someone truly understands and gets their head around the Christian gospel, they always realise two things. One, the gospel demands more of you than you ever thought. It's not just expensive, but it's more expensive than you realised. And two, the gospel offers you more than you ever thought. It's expensive, but what you gain through it is more valuable than you ever realised. So the gospel demands more than you ever thought. The gospel offers you more than you ever thought. And this morning we're in week 5 of our preaching series. We're going through, it's called Never the Same Again. We've been looking at various people in the Bible who met Jesus and were totally changed as a result. Today, we're in Matthew 19 in the Bible, and we're looking at an unnamed rich guy who came to Jesus with some questions, and Jesus had some answers for him too. We're going to be in Matthew 19, 16 to 30. So let's read that Now, it says this: just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So what do I mean by those two things that I said? The gospel demands more and offers more than you ever thought. We'll look at those two truths about the message of Christianity, and I've got kind of two ways for each truth about how they're played out in this passage and what all that means for us. Then I've got some questions to think about by way of reflecting on it. And I've also got a practical challenge for us all, so get ready for that. Firstly, Jesus and his message demands more of you than you ever thought. It can be easy and tempting, particularly in a grace-centered and grace-filled church like ours, for us to present the gospel as something that is just really amazing and doesn't need to make much of a difference to your life, like it won't really cost you anything. And Jesus just wants to give you everything and everything you need. And you can, you know, you can carry on living however you want to live. So, you know, why not go for it? It is totally true that God is 100% totally, that the grace of God is 100% totally and utterly free and undeserved. God himself has done absolutely everything necessary in order for you to be saved. And there's nothing that we need to do to save ourselves, because really there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But it is also true that the grace of God offered to you will cost you your whole life. God has done the impossible for you to offer you salvation and peace, but he still wants your everything. It's not that God puts conditions on his grace, you know, do X, Y, and Z, and you can have my grace. No, the free gift of God's grace is available to every one of us. But part of accepting that gift is acknowledging that what is best for you is to lay your life down before Jesus and say, "Thank you for your grace. I know I need it. I know I need to follow you. My everything is yours." So two ways we see this truth played out in the passage. Firstly, what Jesus is saying to the man is about the heart, not the money. And this makes the demand greater and not smaller. This is a common theme throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is not interested in you doing stuff and making sacrifices if he doesn't have your heart. The guy in this story is wealthy, okay, loads of cash. He's clearly morally upright to be able to say that he has kept all the law. We see in verse 22 that he's a young man. And when Luke's gospel talks about the same guy, we learn that he is a ruler of some kind. So he's someone, he's got it all together. He's rich, he's youthful, he's moral, he's powerful. And yet, he recognizes that he is still lacking something. Even though he leads a very successful and prosperous life, and this guy's basically primed for a gospel message, right? He comes to Jesus, he's rich and powerful, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And we might look at him as someone who, this guy would be really good to have in the church, right? He's got influence, he's got cash. Hey, Jesus, you know, go easy on this guy. Let's do what we can to make it as easy for him as possible. We could really use someone like him. But Jesus doesn't operate like that. He actually gets personal with this guy and he exposes what's in his heart. Jesus tells him to go and sell everything he has and give it all away to the poor. If you read about this guy in the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus looked at this rich guy and loved him. And then Jesus said, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor." Jesus had compassion on this man who thought he had it all pretty much together. He saw what was in this man's heart and he knew that for this particular bloke, until he got rid of his money, he was never going to be able to give himself to Jesus in order to gain treasure in heaven. This is a request that Jesus doesn't make anywhere else. Even with Zacchaeus, who we looked at on week one of this series, Jesus only asked him to give away half his wealth. So the guy's money is reflective of his heart, and his heart is really what Jesus wants. He needed to sell his possessions, not because the poor needed it, although they did, but because he needed to get rid of it. But crucially, this makes Jesus' demands more weighty and significant, and not less so. Let's not be guilty of kind of gagging Jesus here. The fact that Jesus is talking about the man's heart doesn't mean we can just say, "Oh, well, that is a relief. I mean, we don't need to give our stuff away. It's just this unlucky chap. We don't need to do it." No, the fact that it is about the heart means that it is more costly to us, not less. Not less. It means that Jesus doesn't just want your money. He wants your everything, your whole heart. The gospel demands your family, your friends, your career, your holidays, your mobile phone, your Instagram account, your sex life, your worldview, your Sundays, your Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays. The gospel demands more than you thought, not less. It demands all of you and everything you own, everything you are and everything you do. You may have heard the phrase cost to discipleship before when you're kind of talking about these kind of things. Originally, it was the title of a book written by this guy who is called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This guy is one of my absolute heroes. I actually always wanted to name one of our kids after him, but Liz was never up for it for some unknown reason. I don't know why. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor during the Second World War, at a time when most Christians in Germany at that time were really getting seduced by the Nazi regime. He was one who stood up for truth and refused to compromise. As well as trying to support the church in Germany at that time, he's actually part of an assassination attempt on Hitler. And in the end, he paid the ultimate cost to discipleship and was executed in prison, tragically, just 2 weeks before the end of the war. There's an excellent biography on him, if you want to read it, called Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. I mean, for me, that title is cool enough. It makes it worth reading. At a time when most Christians were compromising in their faith, he was standing up and reminding people to count the cost of discipleship and reminding people that the gospel demands more than you thought. And just to clarify as well, it's about the heart and not the money. But if being a Christian makes very little or even zero differences to your money, then you probably haven't really grasped the gospel at all. If you're committed to anything, you know, be it in this world, be it football or sewing or your children, then that impacts your wallet in some way, right? The gospel demands your commitment, demands your everything. I mean, it's got to make some kind of difference to your wallet. And the second way we see this truth worked out in this passage is the man knew he lacked something. He knew his life was missing something. But in order for him to get what he lacked, you know, meaning an eternal life, he needed to give away rather than gain something additional in his life. So paradoxically, to get what he lacks, he needed to give and not gain. It seems pretty clear that while this guy knows that he lacks something, he does also think that it is within his own power to attain what he is lacking. This guy is kind of similar to Nicodemus in that sense, who we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And when I spoke in Chichester about Nicodemus, I said how it was like Nicodemus thought he basically had it all nailed. But like the rich man, he still lacked a little bit. And he wondered if Jesus might provide the answer. And I said how it was a little bit like a jigsaw puzzle, where Nicodemus had pretty much worked it out for himself, but he lacked something and he hoped Jesus could provide the final piece in the puzzle. And this guy in our story is pretty similar to that. He's young, he's wealthy, he's moral and powerful. He has it pretty worked out, but he still lacks. And in that sense, how Jesus responds to both these men is pretty similar as well. They both think they are close to nailing it, but in both cases, Jesus says, no, I don't have the little neat little pieces for your neat little puzzle. If you want what I offer, if you want to be perfect or complete, you don't actually need to add to what you have. You need to take away and get rid of what you have and declutter your heart. You need to chuck out your puzzle, your preconceptions, your wealth, and then come back to me. So to get what he lacks, freedom and purpose and salvation into relationship with God, he needs to give and not gain. He needs less of what this world offers and not more. And it's the same for any of us. The gospel demands more of us than we think. This passage is about the man's heart, not his money, but that probably means we need to give up more rather than give up less. The gospel demands more of this man than he realized. It demands more of us than we probably ever thought. But very importantly, it also offers us more than we ever thought to. And two ways we see this reality played out in our passage. Firstly, what you gain is infinitely more than what you lose. So it demands more than you ever thought. It's costly, more than you know. And yet, what it costs, it's just not even worth comparing to what there is to be gained. Jesus says this pretty clearly. He says, sell what you have to this guy, your earthly cash, and gain treasures in heaven, which are clearly more valuable than your earthly treasures. And he says, anyone who has sacrificed anything for him will receive 100 times as much, in addition to inheriting eternal life. I mean, what 100 times as much is, I can't even comprehend, but it's good, yeah? The gospel demands, gospel offers us more than we can even imagine. Jesus is saying to this man, the poorer you become for my sake, the richer you will become. The more you sacrifice for me, the more you will gain. I'm not saying that sacrificing will always be easy, it won't. But I am saying that sacrificing will always be worth it. Not necessarily for what you gain materially, but certainly for what you gain in the kingdom of heaven. And actually, if you think about this principle, it's one that I think can be applied to most of the most valuable things in life. We all know that really the best things in life are priceless, don't we? It's like the old MasterCard adverts. You know, holiday in the Caribbean, $799. Seeing dad fall in the pool, priceless. And there's some truth in it, isn't there? Making memories with people we love the most and developing our relationships with them is invaluable. You can't put a price on it. And that's because the most valuable things in this world really are relationships with one another. And you may have noticed that the deeper the relationship you have with someone, the more it costs you and the more you need to invest in it. The relationships we have with our best friends, they don't come easy, do they? They take time and effort and energy to develop and maintain. They can demand more of us than we thought, and yet the more that you give to the relationship, the more you get out of it. And what you gain makes what it has cost you look pretty insignificant, not really worth thinking about. Certainly it's the case with marriage or having kids, definitely more demanding than you ever thought. But somehow, the more you give to it, the more you get out of it. That's how good relationships work. That's how the gospel works, how our relationship with God works. The more you sacrifice in order to follow Jesus, the more insignificant your sacrifices look when compared to the riches that you're gaining from knowing God personally and intimately. Whatever the cost to discipleship, even if it's your very life, it's worth it. And secondly on this truth, eternal life, as mentioned here, is more about quality than quantity. So what this man missed out on is not so much about a life that goes on and on, although it does, but it's more about a new quality of life. The Bible tells us what eternal life is very clearly. In John 17:3, it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This guy went away with all his possessions intact, but he was missing life. and the chance to know God. So what does the gospel offer you? I don't know, plenty. Some things that the gospel offers you, it offers you eternal life, which is relationship with God. The gospel offers you the right to become a child of God and call God your father. As part of that, you get forgiveness from God. You get redemption from any mistakes you have made or ever will make, and redemption from any bad thing done to you by anyone else. You get a peace that goes beyond understanding. You get hope that goes beyond the grave. You get the Holy Spirit living inside you, helping you and empowering you in your life. You get meaning and purpose and identity and significance. You get to be added to the church and find community and family there. I could go on and on and on. You get to know God, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This eternal life is about having life in its fullness. The gospel offers you more than you ever thought. The life it offers to you makes whatever it costs you look totally insignificant. So to truly grasp the gospel is to understand that it both demands more and offers more than you ever thought. But I'll also say this, that not only is that what accepting and believing the gospel looks like and requires, but I also say that the Christian path of maturity and growing is really all about grasping these two things more and more. What growing as a Christian looks like is to understand more and more what the gospel costs you, and also to grow an understanding of all the beauty of it all and what Christ has won for you. So if you've been a Christian for any length of time, then just think about both those things for a moment. Look back over the last few months or years and think about how you've grown in them. For myself, when I think about how the gospel demands more of me than I realise, I think back to me 5 years ago or even a year ago, and I can think of various areas of my life that I just hadn't realised that Christ wanted of me yet. It's like God hadn't highlighted to me yet and put his finger on them. And now I think, well, how did I not see that? How did I think that was okay or a wise way to live? Well, it's because I understand now more now than I did then about how the gospel demands so much of me. And I hope and pray that in the years to come, I will understand it even more. And certainly I look back and I think about how I now understand the grace of God and how all that the gospel offers me, I understand that more now than I did years ago. I understand more now than I used to that while I really don't have to work at my relationship with God, it's way more worth it than I used to realise. I used to feel guilty when I didn't read the Bible, but now I just feel disappointed because I know that I don't have to, but I'm the one missing out if I don't. Maybe I still feel guilty sometimes, but not as much as I used to. And hey, I'm still learning about the depths of the grace of God and how much the gospel offers me. But what a joy that the believer gets to spend eternity understanding more and more the unsearchable depths of all the gospel offers. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun, because we'll be learning more and more about all that the gospel offers us. But in light of all that, by way of kind of applying this a bit more to our lives, I'm just going to pose three questions. So firstly, which of the two truths do you struggle to grasp more? Which do you major on right now in your life, and which do you minor on in your heart? Do you struggle to grasp all that the gospel demands of you? Or do you get that, but you aren't really sure about, you don't really get all that the gospel offers you? We need to grasp both if we're going to grasp the and understand it all and mature as followers of Jesus. The man in the story went away with a better understanding of the first one, that the gospel cost him more than he thought, but he clearly didn't get his head around or his heart around the second one, and that's why he went away sad. If you're prone to feeling a bit like that, then your Christian life is likely to always seem difficult. It's just hopefully helpful for you to just identify that within yourself so that you know to constantly remind yourself of all that the gospel offers you. Or you might be the other way. And you get that what the gospel offers is amazing, but you're prone to forgetting that Jesus actually demands your whole life. So I go to church when I can, you know, I love all that Jesus offers me. I really enjoy it. I don't really see what that has to do with my money or my Friday nights or the rest of my life. No, the gospel demands more than you think. There is a cost to discipleship. Understanding the gospel and growing in maturity as a believer requires that we understand both these truths. And the second question, it might not be money for you, but what would it be? So Jesus looked at the man and loved him. Jesus loved him and he knew his heart, and he put his finger on the thing that was holding him back from relationship with God. Put yourself in the man's shoes. If Jesus were to look at you and love you and know your heart and put his finger on the thing that was holding you back from going deeper in your relationship with God, what do you think it would be? It's worth pointing out that there is nothing intrinsically wrong with money or being rich. And I think for most of us, it would probably be something that is not intrinsically bad, but something that has infiltrated our heart in a way that holds us back from following Jesus. So for us, the thing that Jesus might look at us and love us and then put his finger on could be any number of things. It could be the TV you watch, and that you know some of the things you watch aren't actually bringing you closer to God, or maybe even just the amount of TV you watch. It could be something like exercise. You know you've become kind of so addicted to running better times and getting a better BMI. Again, not bad things in and of themselves, but you know that that is beginning to take priority over your commitment to giving your whole heart to Jesus. I'm sure for some it will be money. You know, money, whether you have lots or little, has become your security, and you think the thing that you lack is a bit more money, when actually the thing you lack is the money you have and not the money that you don't have. Think of what you think Jesus would put his finger on in your life. And if you can't think of the thing, then just think of a thing. And then once you have something, and this is my practical challenge, if you're a Christian, my challenge for you is that this coming week, why don't you make some kind of sacrifice that will, in that thing, that will act as an act of worship and as a way of practically demonstrating to Jesus that he is your priority and that your whole heart is committed to following him. I think this is something we can all do. And even if you're not a Christian yet, then why don't you do it too? Make a sacrifice for Jesus this week and see what it does for your heart and your life. So if TV is the thing for you, then why not go a whole week without watching TV and, you know, spend the time even just hanging out with mates instead, or reading the Bible, or maybe just go one night without watching TV. If it's exercise, maybe go for one less run this week, or don't run at all. Yeah, it might be bad for your PB or your BMI, but do it as a way of giving your heart to Jesus again. Or, you know, maybe you're really anxious about something at the moment. Whatever it is, perhaps by way of giving it over to God, rather than gaining something in order to help your anxiety, actually, you need to give something away in order to surrender it to God. If it's money, then why don't you, you know, you don't necessarily need to give all your money away, although, why not? That would be pretty crazy, wouldn't it? What an act of worship that would be. But maybe you could give away a reasonable amount this week in order to demonstrate to yourself and to Jesus that money is not your God or your security. It's between you and God, this thing. This is my challenge to you. It's between you and God. I'm not going to ask you what you've done or anything like that. But I think it would be good for our hearts as an act of worship. And the last question, which is slightly different and taken really straight from the text, is this one. Who then can be saved? Jesus says that thing about a camel going through the eye of a needle, and how it's easier for a camel to do that than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you might have heard something before about there's a gate that's called the needle, the eye of a needle, and a camel, it's really tall, really short gate, really small, and a camel can't really get through it. But if a camel takes off all its burdens and all the things it's carrying and gets down on its knees, then it can kind of crawl through. It's rubbish. That is not the point. Jesus, I think Jesus is just being a bit funny here, okay? He's just being a bit sarcastic. I don't have a camel in the room, but I have got a needle, which is there, and you might be able to see that. I don't know how well you can see that. There's the eye of a needle. And so I've got a camel, I have got a needle, and I'm a bit smaller than a camel, right? Okay, so I figure if I can get through it, or if a camel can get through it, then certainly I could get through it. But there's just, I think I'd start with the nose, if you're going to do it, or maybe a little finger, and you can't even do that. It's not happening, right? Okay, you get the point. It's just a bit silly. It's not going to happen. I'm not getting through the hole. A camel's not getting through the hole. And the disciples in the story, they get this. They understand that Jesus is actually saying, it's not just hard, but it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So that's pretty surprising. So they say, okay, rich people can't get in, but who can? Who then can be saved? And Jesus effectively says, no one. Not just rich people can't be saved, no one can be saved. With man, it is impossible. So this guy thought he could earn his way into the kingdom of God, but he was wrong. With man, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. With God. God must do it for us by his grace in that. And that is what Jesus has done. Whatever the gospel costs you, it has never and it never will cost anyone more than it costs Jesus himself. So Jesus, the only truly good person in history, gave up perfect relationship with God. He was born in a barn. He lived a pure and perfect life. And then he gave his life and was separated from God, all for the sake of the gospel. The gospel cost Jesus more than you ever thought. And that was not so that he could gain something he lacked, but so that he could give us something that we lacked and that we could have never attained on our own. So the gospel costs us more than we thought, but it first cost Jesus way more than any of us could ever imagine. And ultimately, what the gospel offers is more than we can imagine. It offers us more than all the wonderful things that Christ has won for us. It offers us God himself. This is eternal life, that we might know God. And it's important that we never get to a place of honouring the things that God gives to us over honouring God himself. Our hearts are for God. So grace, it is not cheap, like the changing bag that my wife got from JoJo, my mama baby. Grace is not cheap. Grace is costly. And it costs you more than you can imagine, and certainly it has cost Jesus more than you can imagine. Grace is more expensive than you realise, and it is also infinitely more valuable than you realise. Ultimately, Jesus has purchased it all for us. We can't earn it, but Jesus has earned it for us. So with your whole life, lift your eyes to Jesus as the one who has done what it was and is impossible for you to do. Let your heart be stirred to worship Jesus and giving him your everything, making sacrifices for him because you know it is worth it. Do it both now, do it for the rest of your life. Don't be like the man, okay? The man walked away from Jesus and was grieved. He was sad. Don't be like that. Let's walk towards Jesus, knowing that he is the path to life and joy, and he is worth giving our whole hearts to, whatever the cost.